desperate waiting will make one weak. This is the kind of waiting that happens when you're waiting on something to change. You need intervention. You need a different answer. And this desperate waiting is kind of an intense waiting, is that the longer you have to wait, the more the intensity starts to go. This desperate waiting that makes you weak, it is an extensive kind of waiting that you're waiting long after your timeline for change. Extensive waiting will, in fact, make one weak over time. You know, as God's children, throughout history, we've never been very good at waiting on God. Somewhere between what will be and is not yet, waiting on Him to do something is the hardest place to be. And yet it's between the two realities that's the place that trust is built, is waiting on God to do what He's promised He will do. It's in that place that trust is built into a strong foundation, trust that can be so strong and powerful it can withstand any storm. It's between the hope of tomorrow and the reality of today that faith has to be exercised like a muscle, and it has to be exercised into faith. But if you wait long enough, and you have to wait on God long enough, this type of waiting will, in fact, make you weak. Israel in Isaiah chapter 9, they had to be weak of waiting on God to show up and deliver them. Now, this was not the Israel that God led out of Egypt. This wasn't the Israel God parted the Red Sea for. It wasn't the Israel that He sustained for 40 years in the wilderness. It wasn't even the Israel that decided not to enter into the Promised Land. No, this was the nation of Israel who did go into the land of promise. And once they were in the land of promise, they filed for a divorce from God. They were evicted from the land God had promised them. They were waiting in some ways not for a better tomorrow. They were actually waiting for a worse tomorrow. You see, they had already been to court. They pled guilty to their crime of disobedience against God. Their sentencing had been handed down that enemies would come in and take over their land, and eventually they would be carried off. They were weak in a lot of ways of waiting upon God to show up. You see, the scripture that you just heard read for you was not all the reality. Isaiah chapter 9 is talking about their tomorrow, but it was not talking about their today. The light that would dawn tomorrow, the light would come into the darkness, but today, the darkness was still consuming the light. Tomorrow, the land would be enlarged, but today, the land had been reduced down to but a remnant, to a small group of faithful people. Tomorrow their joy would be increased, but today their joy was actually decreased. It was at its lowest point. Tomorrow the war would end, but today the war was still waging. Tomorrow the yoke that burdened them would be lifted, but today the burden got heavier. Tomorrow, the bar that was across their shoulders in which they carried weight, perhaps water and different things, side by side with another person, that bar would be taken, removed tomorrow, but today they added in just a little bit more weight. Tomorrow, the rod that they used to drive them harsher and harsher into their labor, that rod would be broken. It would be removed tomorrow, but today the rod made yet another mark, a fresh mark of blood upon their backs. You see, this is a type of intense, desperate waiting for God to show up. When you're in this kind of waiting, there's nothing else for you to do but wait, and to wait on God. I think the hardest part about waiting is that waiting always seems like a waste of time. You see, the hardest part about waiting is the reason for which we have to wait. It's not the waiting itself. You know, nobody gets weak of waiting at Walmart because the shopping experience was just too difficult to walk and put more than we need in the shopping cart. One gets weak of waiting at Walmart. I have to be careful. Because there's 24 lines open and there's two cashiers. Sorry, Karen. I had to. It's the reason that we're waiting. You know, you don't get week of waiting at the doctor's office because it's too hard to sit in our chair and either read a magazine or scroll on Facebook. That's not the hard part about waiting. The hard part about waiting is that the doctor's an hour late, and if you were an hour behind in your job, you'd be fired, and yet he makes five times what you make. You know, the hard part about waiting in traffic is not actually sitting in your nice warm car or listening to Christian Christmas carols, because I know all of you would only listen to Christian music and get your spiritual feed while you're in the car. That's not the hard part. The hard part is when you're headed westbound on the Lloyd Expressway and you get stopped at Cross Point. And people don't realize that that's the shortest light in the history of lights, and you have to accelerate faster than normal to get everybody through the light. Because somebody wasn't smart enough to make it last longer. It's not the actual waiting. It's the reason for which we're waiting. The hard part about waiting on God to show up is not the actual waiting. It's the reason that we're waiting for Him to show up. And the reason we're waiting on God to show up is because we're tired from trying to do it all ourselves. We've extended all of our resources trying to deliver ourselves, and all we are left to do is there's nothing left but rubble and fatigue and weakness, and we have to wait on God to show up because there's nothing else for us to do. Waiting makes us weak when we're waiting on God, because God doesn't seem to follow the same schedule as I. Some things have a time. That there has to be an answer. Money has to come by a certain date, or there's going to be some people not very happy about that. And you seem to be telling God, this is the deadline that the world is giving me. I know you're this big God and you operate outside of time, but you really got to operate in this time frame. And He still does what He wants to do. And what happens is that while we're waiting for Him to show up, the pressure begins to mount. And as the pressure begins to mount, it reveals our weakness. We're in this season of Christmas where we're waiting on Christ to be born. We call that season in the church Advent. We enter the season with great expectation, with anticipation of His birth and His arrival. But while we're waiting to celebrate His coming, between now and Christmas, you are already in it. You are in perhaps the greatest pressure of the year. And the pressure of waiting on His arrival is putting pressure upon the weaknesses in our life. Watch this. The pressure to buy the right gifts reveals the weakness of contentment that's missing in America. The pressure to buy the right gifts reveals the weakness of comparison. Because some of you as parents, you're not as concerned about how your kids will take it. You're concerned when they go to school and another kid has got more stuff that they wanted than your kid did. And they start comparing, and it reveals the weakness that happens when we compare our stuff to one another. The weakness of getting the right gift, it reveals covetousness. Stumbled over that word. It reveals greed. Have I hit yours yet? Maybe it's a combination of all of them. You know, the pressure of Christmas to be joyful like everyone else is joyful multiplies loss and grief. And so we fake it until we make it. Because there's pressure on us to act like we're actually joyful when deep down inside of us there are memories that hurt. It's the greatest time of the year to feel the greatest grief. The pressure of Christmas, it puts on us all kinds of things. To say the right thing and not the wrong thing in a family gathering. Maybe someday I'll share a little bit more, but for the first time, I'm seeing the weaknesses in my own family. Because things that were not dealt with year after year. And now all of a sudden we've gone through the loss of siblings and the loss of a grandparent. And everything is different. And now all of these things are starting to surface where we faked it for so long. And now the pressure of so-and-so being mad at so-and-so, you want to say the right thing and not the wrong thing. It reveals the weakness that we don't love each other enough to be truthful and extend grace and forgiveness to one another. And yet after Christmas, after the arrival of the King, it may take a day or two, may take a week, the pressure is relieved, isn't it? Some of the issues are still there, but that intense pressure we feel right now, it will go away until another season comes. Until another moment comes and there'll be more pressure that begins to be placed upon our weaknesses. Because I want you to know that Satan always knows that in our season of waiting on God to show up in our life, is that that's the only time he has to try and defeat us. So he will put pressure upon our waiting so that we succumb to a quick way out of the waiting so that we miss what God wants to do in that season. We call this an oppressor. Our oppressor, of course, is named Satan. He did this in the life of Jesus. Jesus was born and he waited 30 years before he came onto the scene and he was baptized and the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove and a voice from heaven spoke, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." And before he could start his ministry, he was waiting to prove to the world that he was in fact the Son of God, that they could put their faith and trust in him. It was before he got to that, he was waiting for the right time, that Satan came and tempted him. And what did he tempt him to do? To prove that he was the Son of God. To bypass all the waiting he would have to do to go to the cross to prove that. Because Satan always comes and puts pressure upon our weaknesses while we're waiting. It's always between the hope of tomorrow and the reality of today. This is what was happening in Israel's day. Their oppressor's name was not Satan. Their oppressor's name was Assyria. And Assyria knew that Israel's greatest weakness all throughout their history is that they always seemed to mess it up when they were waiting on God. When they were waiting on Moses to come down off of Mount Sinai and receive the Ten Commandments. That's when they were waiting. That's when they made for themselves another idol and began to worship him. When they were waiting in the wilderness for 40 years, but before God provided the first meal, they began to complain. They began to say they wanted to go back while they were waiting on God to show up in their circumstance. And you can follow this all throughout their history. Anytime they were waiting on God to show up to deliver, they always seemed to mess up. So here's what their oppressor did. They put a little bit of pressure upon that weakness. So while they were waiting on God to deliver them, here's what they did. They took a yoke and put it upon their shoulders. Labor. And they drove them to the point that they were as weak as they could be. Not only did they not have any resources left, but they themselves were physically, spiritually, and emotionally just spent. The bank account wasn't on zero. It had been overdrafted multiple times. They had nothing left. And so the king of Assyria strategically comes in Isaiah 37, you can read the account, 36 and 37. And he attacks all of the fortified cities surrounding Jerusalem. All of the outposts. All of the places they would go for resources if they themselves were under siege. He went and attacked them and controlled them and then marches up against Israel. And here's what he's doing. He's finding that pressure point of weakness and he's just pressing harder. And here's what he says. Don't listen to your king, Hezekiah. He's going to tell you that you can trust on the Lord your God to show up and deliver you, but you cannot trust Hezekiah and you cannot trust the Lord your God to show up. But I will make you a deal. I will make a treaty with you that if you put your trust in me, I will deliver you. Now, if you follow any of the history, part of the reason Assyria was in charge is because kings of the past had made treaties to get out of waiting on God to show up. But not King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, in chapter 37, it gives a simple word. It says that he inquired of the Lord. That's a good thing to do when you're waiting on God and there's other options to get out of your waiting. That's a great thing to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord gave a word. He gave a very simple word. He said, by the way, you know all the attacks against the fortified cities? Yeah, that was in my plan since before the beginning of the world. That was ordained. I want you to know that Assyria, they will go back the way that they came. In other words, they will retreat. Come on, I'm going somewhere. You just got to stay with me. As soon as the word to Hezekiah was over, in the midst of their weakness, in the midst of the pressure being put upon their weakness, the Bible says an angel of the Lord went out and killed 185,000 Assyrians in the camp outside of Jerusalem getting ready to attack. And the king Sennacherib got up and he said, what has happened? And guess what? The Bible says they went back to Nineveh and stayed there. If you ask me, the worst war strategy in the world, it's not that I don't trust God, but if all you ever do is pray, you don't win many wars. There's action required. What I'm trying to get you to understand, Israel was at their weakest moment. They didn't have horses. They didn't have swords. They didn't get fitted for armor. They inquired of the Lord, and at their weakest moment, God showed up in His mightiest way. You see, when we are at our weakest, God is at His mightiest. Because when we are at our weakness, there is nothing left of ourselves. And therefore, when God begins to move and work in His mighty way, we can receive all of Him and not just some of Him because we're trying to do it our way. When there are no other ways, we get all of His might. I'm going to fall over. I'm so excited. I'm trying to get this word to you. This is what God does. In our weakest moment, when we're waiting upon Him, God will come with all of His might. Isaiah goes on to write a beautiful portion of Scripture. He says, have you not heard, do you not know that the Lord, He is the Creator of the ends of the earth. He is the everlasting God. He doesn't grow tired and He doesn't grow weary. But He increases the power of the weak. Even young men will run and they will stumble. The youth will fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, when you're in your weakest moment of waiting, how in the world can you have renewed strength? Unless the one who is on the outside enters in and gives you all of His might. You see, our weaknesses are God's workshop. They're the place that He brings them in and He begins to do something powerful that He could only do in our weakest moment. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12. He talks about his reason to boast. And by the way, Paul had a lot of reasons to boast. He could have talked about his past as a Jew. He could have talked about his evangelism ratio. How many people, when he evangelized to him, got saved and didn't. That was a pretty high ratio, I do believe. He could talk about all the things he did for the Lord, yet in 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about all of his weaknesses. He says, I will boast about my weaknesses. I will boast about the number of times I've been in prison, the number of times I've been shipwrecked, the number of times that I've been flogged, the number of times that I've been naked and cold and hungry. I'll boast about that because there was sent a thorn in my side. And three times I pleaded with the Lord that He would take it away. But He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Because weaknesses are His workshop. Now that word, made perfect, it's interesting. because Jesus used it on the cross. When he died, he said, "It is finished. It is completed. Nothing needs to be added to it. It's not a work in progress." But this has a different notation with it. He says, "It's made perfect." I get the sense that what that means is that God takes his power and he sees our weakness and he tailor makes his power to fit our weakness. Because it's made perfect, it's made complete, all sufficient for the weakness that we have. Man, that's a good word. It means that he knows all about your weaknesses. It means that he knows about all that you need. And he's at work doing it. Here's how he brings his work into our life. If you were here with us last week, you'll remember this. He always does it with a word. With a word that works. That's what wonderful counselor means. A word that works. It's advice that works. He gives a word that works. He did it then in the life of Hezekiah. What did he tell Hezekiah? He just said, "This is what's going to happen, and because you inquired of the Lord, don't do anything." That is the worst strategy for war I've ever heard of. But because it was a word from the Lord that was tailor-made for the weakness that they were in, it was a word that worked. And the Bible says that in the moment, because of that word that works, and Hezekiah believed in faith that God would do what he said he would do, it activated his work to begin to move on his behalf. And what we read earlier of Isaiah 9 was true. That though they were living in the land of darkness, the light came. Though their land had been reduced, in a moment, it was enlarged. Though their joy had been stolen from them, oh, their joy had been increased to the highest amount they've ever had joy. That burden of yoke that was upon them, it had been broken. That rod that had been used to drive them, it had now been removed. All because one person believed the word of the Lord in their weakness and waited upon him to carry out his work. It was as in the day of Midian. Did you catch that? Did you catch that in the scripture? I got time. Judges 6 and 7 records the day of Midian. The Israelites had done evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 consecutive years, the Lord handed them over to the Midianites. The Midianites were so oppressive against God's people. They were cruel. They were terrible people. And it put so much fear upon them, the Bible says that the Israelites fled to the caves and the clefts and the strongholds, the storm shelters. And they hid out of fear. They would come out though and they would plant in the springtime. And the Midianites let them plant in the spring. Do all the work in the spring. They would wait for it to grow in the summer. And in the fall time, just as it got close to harvest, the Midianites would come in and trample all of their crops, not taking any of it back with them, but they would just demolish it and leave. They were so oppressive, the Bible says the Israelites cried out to the Lord. And so the Lord did what the Lord does when they're at their weakest moment. He called from the weakest clan of Israel. And he called the least of all the servants. And his name was Gideon. And the Bible says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior." Same word used in Isaiah 9:6. Mighty. Different notation. One is for the human side, one is for the divine side. But it was still the same word. "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And I love Gideon's faith because he says, "Lord, if you were with us, then why has all this happened?" Thanks for saying what all of us were thinking. He says, "Gideon, go in the strength that you have." He says, "Okay." There were some different parts, but in the end, he said, "Okay." They recruited 32,000 Israelites to go fight. And God said, "Oh no, that's too many. Whoever's afraid, send them home." Off the top, 22,000 left. Down to 10,000. God said, "No, too many. Now I want you to separate them by the way that they drink water. Minus 9,700. You have 300 left. All right, God. So you call, let me just get you where I'm at. You call the weakest of the clans, of the families, and you find the person that's the lowest in all those families, and he's the leader. And then everybody who's afraid leaves, and the only people who are left are those who aren't smart enough to be afraid, and they don't even know how to drink water the proper way. And then here's the war strategy. Go and blow the trumpet. Lord, the trumpet sound is the sound of victory. They blew the trumpet. And the Bible says that they turned on themselves, the Midianites, and killed one another. Because when we are at our weakest moment, God sends a word that works. And when we believe it by faith, our faith activates Him to start working in our weakness on our behalf. And it works. Because He is mighty God. The walls of Jericho don't come down because you decide to start marching around them. Go ahead, march around anything you want to see demolished. They won't come down. That's a weak strategy. But they worked in history because in their greatest weakness, God sent a word that worked and they had enough faith to believe Him to let it work. Here's what I want you to know about God is that when we're at our weakest, He's at His mightiest. And all He does is He will send a word to us. That word will work, but it doesn't start working until we believe it by faith. And we believe it enough to wait long enough to let Him do what He's promised to do. Because you do not want to speed up the work of God. It's like a baby in a womb. Obviously, that's still on my mind. Really, there's a lot of things people do while they're pregnant to get ready. But the truth of the matter is, it comes down to you're just preoccupying yourself from the waiting. And you don't want to speed up that waiting. Because the baby needs all the time that it can get in the womb to be ready to enter the world. And what we want to do is we want to skip from month 1 to month 9. Month 2 to month 9. Month 3 to month 9. Speed up the work of God. But it's not ready yet. He's still working it out. And He's probably working in an area that you never saw as a possibility. It's because somewhere either that end is not ready or you're not ready. But I promise you that if you will wait long enough on the Word and you will let it work in your weakest moment, that God will do a great and mighty work in you that He never could have done if we get out of the waiting. Because God sent His only Son, a mighty God. What's interesting to me is still what I said last week. You will not recognize the wonderful counselor by name. You will not recognize Him because He will say, "I am a mighty God." You will recognize Him by His nature. He never said that Hezekiah, though he in his weakest moment, God was mighty God for him. He doesn't say his name will be Hezekiah. He didn't say his name would be Gideon. He doesn't say his name would be Paul. He doesn't even say his name will be Jesus, because it's not just about the name, it's about the nature. The nature of God. That God will come upon anyone who is in their weakest moment and who believes the word He's given by faith. He will come. His might will come into your weakness. He did it in Christ. And the reason we know is because He was born of an unwed teenage girl who was a virgin. You do not bring a king into the world that way. You bring a king in the world through royalty, through all of the news and the announcements. He was born to a carpenter who wasn't all that rich and didn't have the money, who didn't live all that long, and eventually scholars believe he was raised by a single mother. He was born into a manger. in the little town of Bethlehem, not in Jerusalem, but on the outskirts. And the town was full of people, and yet they missed Him. The King of Kings was born and they missed Him. He came in the weakest way possible to display the might of God. And He died a sinner's death, though He Himself was without sin. He died on a cross, and it was as if all of His words and work were weak because He tried to save the world, but He couldn't save Himself, they said. And it was silent, and it was dark on Friday after He breathed His last. And there was nothing happening on Sunday, and all Christ could do is wait for the word that came from His Father: get up. And Jesus rose on that early Sunday morning with all power in His hands because He believed that God would do what He promised to do in His weakest moment. Man, you're making me work hard. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that lives in those who by faith believe Him and take Him at His word. That the one who is in you is greater than the one that's in the world. That God doesn't just give some of His might, He gives all of His might to you. And I believe with all of my heart that you don't have to wait for Him to work all things out. He will do it for you in the waiting. When you sit down long enough and say, God, I will believe You at Your word, and it activates His power into your life, and you can say, I can't sustain myself, but I know that my God will never forsake me. My God will never leave me. He will supply every need. But I'm not looking just at today. I know that there is a hope that's coming, that when He works all things out that He's promised to work, I will look back, and everybody who knows me will look back too and say, how did that happen? God did it in all of His might when I was at my weakest moment.